The cross of Jesus Christ is the place where God gave the supreme proof of both His love and His holiness. Both His love and His holiness.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Before Jesus went to that old rugged cross, He gave some final instructions and departing promises before offering Himself up on that cross. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings and have heard this series in the Gospel of John, you've heard those final instructions, those promises. What were those final instructions? Well, one was this, was to humbly serve one another. Here were these men who were all in this thing with Jesus, thinking that it was going to lead to great glory and power for them. Little did they know that this great glory was going to come in a way unexpected. So He told them that they must humbly serve one another as He washed their feet, giving the example of that attitude of humility, of service, but also through that demonstrating the need, the importance of forgiveness, to forgive one another. And called them then to love one another. Jesus said, "As I have loved you, so you are to love one another." And then He told His followers to abide in Him, to remain vitally connected with Him, because apart from that vital connection with Him, we can do nothing. Jesus also made some promises to His followers. He said that the Spirit is going to come, and when He does, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's not something we can do. That's something only the Spirit of God can do. And Jesus also made this promise. He said, whatever you ask of the Father in Jesus' name, in His name, He will give it to you. Meaning that when our hearts and our minds are in alignment with the will and the purposes of Jesus Christ, committed to His will, then the Father will give whatever we ask. And then Jesus made another promise that the first half of this doesn't sound so great at first, but it's the second part. It's the second part in which we rejoice. The first part, Jesus says, is you will have tribulation in the world. You will have trouble in the world. But take heart. Why? Because He, Jesus Christ, has overcome the world. He has overcome the trouble and tribulation of the world. So we can take heart. Jesus prayed. He prayed for Himself. He prayed for the apostles. He prayed for all who would believe as a result of their testimony. That is, all future believers. In other words, He prayed for us here. He prayed for me. He prayed for you. Amen. And He prayed that we would be one in unity, even as He and the Father are one. And He prayed that we would love one another, even as the Father loves Him. But now His hour had come. He was betrayed by one of His disciples, Judas. He was arrested in that garden of Gethsemane. He was taken away to stand trial before religious authorities and political authorities both. And the text tells us, too, that one of His disciples, Peter, denied Him not once, not twice, but three times, even as Jesus predicted He would. Finally, Jesus found Himself before Pilate. And here was a man, this Roman governor, Pilate, who was at a bit of a loss with what to do with this man, Jesus Christ, the one they said was the King of the Jews. So Pilate knew that there was something special about Him. His wife had even come to Him, having had a dream, fearful, saying, "Have nothing to do with that man." Pilate could see what was going on here, that the religious authorities were motivated by jealousy, by envy. and they sought to put Jesus to death. Pilate looked for a way. He wanted to release another criminal, Barabbas. But the crowd had been stirred up and said, "No, no, we want Jesus. Crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus." John, the Apostle John, was an eyewitness to these events. And this is his account in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, of what happened next. "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' And the Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God.' And when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, 'You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?' Jesus answered him, 'You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin.' And from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.' So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in an Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, 'Behold, your king.' And they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' And Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' And the chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write, "The King of the Jews," but rather, "This man said, 'I am King of the Jews."' And Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The cross of Jesus Christ is the place where God gave the supreme proof of both his love and his holiness, both his love and his holiness. It was the place where we might then come near to him, even as our sin was being judged. Do you ever feel like there's a brick wall between God and you, seeming far away and distant? And as you read through some scriptures in the Old Testament particularly, you can't help but recognize that God is indeed holy and majestic and separated from people. There is definitely a distance between God, a holy and righteous God, and sinful human beings. There was a clear line of separation that was drawn between what was sacred and what was profane. And when God spoke to Moses, he told him in Exodus 19, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish." God said even the act of trying to draw near to him would consume them. But Jesus came then to bridge this gap between a holy and righteous God and sinful human beings like me, like you, all of us. And he paid a terrible price. He paid a terrible price to bridge that gap between himself and all of us. There was, of course, the physical agony of the cross. It's not pleasant to contemplate, I know, but I think it's necessary for us to do that from time to time, to remember the physical agony that Jesus endured on our behalf. Crucifixion was a horrible way to die, a horrible and painful way to die. And it was not a quick death either. It was slow and agonizing. It usually took days to happen. But you know, that physical agony that Jesus experienced was not the only pain that he suffered on the cross. There was another agony, another pain he suffered, an agony and pain that secured, that bought our redemption. And that was the spiritual suffering he endured when God's judgment, God's condemnation for my sin and yours was laid on him. Imagine that. Here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has known nothing but the intimate love and fellowship of the Father from eternity past. And then in one moment in time, on that cross, that love, that intimacy, that joy was withdrawn from him. And in its place, there was condemnation and wrath. You know, I've challenged us before with this thought of just imagining, what does the world look like from God's perspective? The God who knows all things, who knows the hearts and minds of every human being, who sees all things, who sees not only what is done, who hears not only what is said, but also knows the innermost thoughts of every person. think about the sin that he sees in you, in me. In one community like Wonder Lake, constantly seeing that, and then pull back from there and see Wonder Lake, see our region, see the county, see Chicagoland, see America, see the world, and just imagine for 1 second if you heard and saw all the sin done, said, thought. And he's seen it all throughout human history. And in that moment on the cross, then, the Son of God became sin for us. In other words, he was judged for our sin. Jesus then endured a far greater agony than the physical agony. It was the agony of spiritual suffering. If you will, think of it this way. Jesus Christ literally endured hell for all of us. He became sin for us, the scriptures say. The punishment that was due us was poured out on him. But in so doing, he redeemed us. To redeem is to buy back. In biblical times, a slave could be redeemed or purchased back from slavery. Purchased back and set free. A price was paid to secure the slave's freedom. And that's the language the scriptures use to talk about our redemption, that Jesus has redeemed us from slavery. He's redeemed us from slavery to sin. He's purchased us back from the penalty for that sin, death, eternal separation, hell. He paid that necessary price in order to secure eternal freedom from sin and death. What amazing love, even as we sang earlier this evening, amazing love. Scriptures tell us that Jesus died at 3 p.m. So I've said, you know, it was no accident, it was no coincidence, the day and the time when Jesus died. He knew precisely down to the very minute, the very second, when he would willingly give his life for us. 3 p.m., why at 3 o'clock? Because that was the exact time when just a short distance away, the priests in the temple complex would have been preparing the Passover lamb for sacrifice. No accident at all. So Jesus gave up his spirit and died. He laid down his life. No one took it from him. John goes on to say then, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. John is the eyewitness to this. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. So Jesus' body was hastily prepared for burial, and his body was placed in a borrowed tomb. Why was it a borrowed tomb, by the way? Because he wasn't going to need it long, was he? Only going to need it for 3 days. And this is where our story ends here tonight, but isn't it wonderful to know, though, that the story of Jesus Christ does not end there, does it? He rose, and he's coming again. So I wonder, what is your response to this cross of Jesus Christ? One of those thieves on the cross there with him continued to rebel and revile against him. But the other one turned from his sin, acknowledged this Lord of glory. Can you imagine the faith? You think about that, the faith that took for that other man on the cross next to him, seeing all that was happening to Jesus Christ. Here he is. He's been mocked and humiliated. He's hanging naked on a cross, dying. And this man says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's faith, isn't it? So if you turn to Christ in faith, believing that he is indeed the Lord, he is the Son of God, he is the sinless one who died for your sins and for mine.